So if y'all will take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 18, we will begin our study tonight. Fall of Babylon. When you hear the word Babylon, what comes into your mind immediately?
Confusion.
Got confusion? What else?
Sin.
Sin.
Paganism.
Paganism.
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Anything positive? Nothing. Not too much positive. You hear the word Babylon, not too much positive. Well, the good news of Revelation 18 is that there is no doubt left that Babylon is going to fall. It is going to perish. It's going to be destroyed. It will not reign. It will not live, and it will not ever be again. So it is a chapter of good news. It just kind of goes about as the most of the book of Revelation in a little bit different way. So somebody start Revelation 18, verse 1, go to about verse 2 or 3.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. All the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. And the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxury."
Okay. So here comes an angel, another angel. Not one of the messengers, not one of the three angels, but here comes a mighty angel, very splendored. And he's right out, comes and says, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has done all of these things. Where have we heard this before?
Chapter 14,
second angel's message, Babylon is fallen. What's one of the things that's important about this chapter is remember who was this book written to. It was the Christians, primarily under the Roman leadership. And as we go through this, I want you to put yourself back around 95 AD and the church, your church gets this epistle, and when you come to Revelation 18, begin to read it and think what you would think.
Hallelujah.
That's absolutely correct. We're going to see why. First of all, none of this chapter is foreign to anybody who was a student of the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to give you two or three examples. We could spend most of the night. Someone turn to Isaiah 21:9. Whoever gets there first. Remember, John sees an angel, and the angel comes and said, "Fallen is fallen, Babylon the Great, because she's done all of these dirty, nasty things." And so look what Isaiah 21:9 has to say.
"Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs." And one answered and said, Fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground."
Okay, and if we took time to read on again, it gives a description. So you see, this was nothing new to the Christians or the Jews who had become Christians. They were very familiar with all of this imagery. For Isaiah says, fallen is Babylon. So here comes an angel, says the same thing. Okay, somebody pick up with the next one. Verse 3 or 4.
"Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'"
Okay. This is a calling for us to come, or for someone to come out of Babylon. God's people. Is this new? Well, give me some examples in the Old Testament.
Well, first they came out of Egypt.
Okay. Even earlier than that. Pardon? Absolutely. One of the first stories we have in Genesis is God comes along, sends angels, comes along to Abraham and says, by the way, Abraham, I want to tell you what I'm getting ready to do. You know how sinful that city is. I'm going to go over there. And they are so sinful, I've got to do something about it. And of course, Abraham begins the bargain and gets from 50 to 10. And there he stops. You wonder what would happen if he'd have got down to 2 or 3. But he stopped at 10. Now, here's what's interesting in this story. The angels go and they run across Lot. Lot takes them in his house. They said, well, we kind of want to go down and get something to eat here at the square. And he says, no, come and stay with me. And who comes to the house in the evening?
People from the town.
All the men. And what did they say to Lot?
You want those men to come visit you.
We want those men. We want to have some fun with them. For those that don't know what fun is, we want to have sex with them. And now, Lot had tremendous faith. Because what does he offer?
His
two virginal daughters. All this does is make them mad. Now, one other thing that's kind of left out in the story that you never hear too much of, but go back and read it in Genesis, it says the angels reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled him back inside the house. Because these men were about ready to do Lot in. So he pulls him inside the house. The angels tell him. He goes to his family and they just laugh. And then it says the angels took them by the hand and took them out of the city. And of course, one of the things they said as the city was being destroyed, the angels said to Lot and his daughter and his wife, what? And she did, and what happened? Okay, why? Kind of harsh. Certainly went in a lot of trouble, a lot of problems, a lot of dragging, just to have her one third of your flock turn to a pillar of salt. Why?
Well, maybe if she'd have gone back, Lot had gone back too. Then it's possible.
Well, that is the answer. Sure. What do you think, Lot and his daughter? Did they come out willingly? They said, we're going to take you to the wilderness. And what did they say? Well, we don't want to go to the wilderness.
Let's go to another town.
We want to go over here to this little town over here. We don't want to stay at Motel 6. We would prefer to stay at a Holiday Inn or the Hilton.
There were other towns destroyed at the same time.
Yes. See? It was all God could do to save the three of them. And he wasn't going to lose all of them because of one.
Abraham.
Pardon?
In his promise.
That's right. See? So it's easy for people to say, how can these people be... Oh, by the way, one of the things I left out, remember when the angels grabbed Mr. Lot and threw him back into the, brought him back in the house? What happened to all the men outside? They went blind.
It's really a beautiful parable, isn't it?
Not the way it's presented a lot of times. If you do wrong, God gets mad. He's going to destroy the city. And even then, if you go out and you disobey Him, He's going to turn you to salt. Now, that's what I learned in kindergarten. Probably scarred me for life. See, it is a beautiful story. Why? It's God at His best trying to save whoever he can save, no matter how foolish they are. Now you think a bunch of men being struck with blindness, the angel's telling these people what's going to happen, Lot's family just laughed at him. See? Why, if Babylon is such a city that's full of sin, this is representative, if it's so sinful, so bad, so corrupt, why is God at the last moment still calling people to come out of it? Don't you think that people would recognize it for what it is?
People don't seem to. They're blinded.
Well, they get caught up in, you know, it's
they,
their life, their lifestyle.
And when you live with something, it doesn't seem as bad as what it would be to an outsider that hadn't lived their experience and seen.
Yeah. Remember how Lot got there?
Well, he chose. That's what he chose.
He chose it. But nowhere in the story. And, by the way, how good was Lot and his remaining little daughter? Certainly tremendous witnesses. Do you have two daughters? There's four of them. Yeah, two daughters, Lot and his deal. Well, I just combined the daughters. There's four of them, so he lost 25%. So what? How good were the two daughters? And Lot. See, he missed the temperance lesson. Do you see who looks good in that whole story from the beginning to the end? It's God. So here we are. When the Christians in Rome got this passage, please do not believe that they worked hard to understand that this passage is going to happen way in the future. Because they didn't work very hard. Why would they? Because the principle has always gone. That's why if we had the time, we would go back through the Old Testament. God has always been saying, here's sin, and come out of it, and I'll help you get out. So if they wrote the book and they got it in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would make sense to them. When they wrote the book in the Old Testament with Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other kings, this passage of 18th chapter would make sense to them. It made sense to the Jews in Rome, and it makes sense to us today because the principles, the whole, is the same. Sin draws, sin attracts, and it's easy to get mixed up in it. Because it doesn't happen in one day. So come out of here. So here we see a passage then.
Would it be pushing that story too far to say that the daughters represent the church and they were blinded because they rejected
them? Well, I'll have to ponder that one. Don't know. We are going to ask tonight, what does Babylon represent? Now, we kind of understand, but I think it's important. If there are people that are in Babylon, and at the end of time, God is still calling for people to come out of Babylon, just as He has throughout 6,000 years, then is it not important to understand what Babylon consists of? Because obviously, some of God's people are still there. Or else why would he be pleading for them to come out? Okay. Somebody look up Jeremiah 51:6, please. Here's another passage from the Old Testament. Remember the passage is, come out so that you will not share in the sins so you will not receive any of the plagues. Come out of her. What's Jeremiah 51:6 say?
Flee from Babylon. Save yourselves. Don't get trapped. If you stay, you will be destroyed when God takes his vengeance on all of Babylon's sins.
Okay. So you see, it's almost, you know, per se, identically the same passage. This is why this was no big shock to people that wrote it. All right, somebody pick up with sins are piled up. The next one, I think it's verse 6.
Go ahead.
For your sin piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, paying her back double for what she has done. Mix a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture as grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself in her heart.
Okay, that's far enough. Thank you. Well, that's kind of a nice statement for righteous people to say. You know, Hollywood is full of movies that have revenge. Somebody does something wrong, person gets out of the circumstances, and he comes back and he gets his revenge. So that makes a great film. We all kind of like revenge. Yes or no?
Yeah, but the Bible says the Lord will repay.
Because yeah.
Humans like to give it back.
Well, the Lord repays, but he takes so long.
I tell you, if you're ever in corporate wars, which I've been in them most of my life, is, man, revenge is sweet, let me believe. You know, you just work hard and you work hard, and all of a sudden this guy gets whopped and you just say, wow, another one bit the dust. See, revenge is there. Now, what do we do with this passage that says, not only get even, but give her double portion? That's what it says. Give back, pay her back double what she has done. Double portion. By the way, this is an Old Testament concept. This is always a good test. Who knows the fifth book of the Bible? In that book, it says, if you steal, how much do you pay back?
10 times?
Double. Pay back double. So the concept of paying back double is Old Testament. So what do we do with this passage here that says, man, you're going to give back double. If you've done this, you're going to get it double back. Any ideas?
Mine says, do to her as she has done to you.
Okay.
More.
More.
And even more. Well, that's not really the golden rule.
No. By the way, who's doing the giving double?
Well, sounds like God is. Okay.
Is that the her... church, because it talks about God's church as a woman. Mm-hmm. So the opposite would be the false church could also be represented as a woman, and the false is going to get paid back because okay. It didn't look to them like they were ever going to get paid back. Rome was so violent to them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We're going to come to that in a minute. Don't let me get away from it, because that's important to understand who is Babylon. Because remember, some of God's people are in Babylon. So we've got to identify this Babylon. All right, how do we get around this God saying, not only will I get you once, I'm going to get you twice, get you a double portion? All right, let's move on.
Could that be the second coming of Christ? They get it, and then when he comes the second time, they get it again?
Wow, that seems fun. Man, just why didn't he come a third time?
That's twice. I don't know. Lord.
What it really means is there are circumstances such as in the Old Testament where you do pay back double because it's measurable. I think the point here is that double just represents total completeness. I mean, if one is in rebellion against you and totally against you, there's no way that you can heap more punishment upon them than what they're heaping upon themselves anyway. So I think what the message of this book is, because the Christians and Jews and Romans, when they read this, they understood. If you steal, you pay back double. If you do these things, you pay back double. And this is just simply saying, this is awful. And whatever you reap is going to be just like you're going to get double the trouble. And I think that's the point. I appreciate your concept of double-double, but the nice thing about that is our God doesn't work that way. Okay, next verse.
She has lived in luxury and pleasure. Match it now with torments and with sorrows. She boasts, I am queen upon my throne. I'm no helpless widow. I will not experience sorrow. Therefore, the sorrows of death and mourning and famine shall overtake her in a single day, and she shall be utterly consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her.
Okay. What statement does she make? I am what?
Queen of my throne.
Queen of my throne. And what else?
I'm not a widow.
Not a widow. And what's the next one?
I never will mourn.
I'll never be in bad shape. What can you do with a person that has an attitude like this?
Sounds like they're sealed.
Yep, they are sealed. Now, somebody turn to Isaiah 47, 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 47, 7, 8, and 9. Whoever gets there.
I will continue forever, the eternal queen. But you do not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lowering in your security, and say to herself, I am and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children.
Okay, very good. Do you see the same exact imagery? That's why Revelation is not a book that to say it's easy to understand. Obviously, we've been working with it for months. But it's something that you certainly can relate to. Here's exactly almost the same passage. I think this is talking about Edom, if I'm not incorrect. But it's talking about a nation that says, I am queen, I am great, I'll never be a widow, I'll never long for anything. So, Revelation 18 is repeated through history. It's not a message just for us, it's been a message all along. I need nothing. Now, because we're running out of time, let's get to what is this Babylon? How would you identify it?
Say, I have need of nothing.
Okay.
Have no need of God, I guess.
Okay, could be need of nothing, need of God. I agree with both of those. So now, shall we be unkind and pick out a particular group or a particular belief system or a particular church or a particular country? What is this Babylon?
Well, it's universal. We can
includes all of us. And we could be right there in the middle of it.
What makes a person, a church or a group, but let's go down to person. What makes a person sit and say, I am in need of nothing?
Rich.
Self-sense.
Rich? What else?
In when we were reading about the early churches.
You're getting close. You're getting it.
It's, they said we
need
nothing. They were, it says they were blind and they knew it not. They were naked and they didn't know it.
And
they were poor and they didn't.
And they were in the want, need of nothing. What church was that? One of God's churches.
So, you've just taken our warrant to stab the Catholics away from us.
I don't think the Catholic Church is one to fear. I don't think Islam is one to fear. The biggest fear in the book of Revelation is, I need nothing. I have it made. I know the truth. I understand it all. I am a good person.
We're really self-indicted, aren't we?
It's everywhere. And there's people in God's church everywhere. We are not saved, thank God, by a set of beliefs, a group we belong to, a group we don't belong to. Salvation is an individual thing. And we're finding people who think they have it made, or they understand it all, or I am a good person. We find it in all denominations, all religions, and we find people who are seeking God in all denominations, all religion, and even people who don't even know the name of God still seek and find Him. And that's through nature.
I was reading the book, the compilation book about the time of the end by Ellen White. And she said that at the end of time, more believers will come out of all the other churches in the Catholic Church. She mentions as having a lot of believers will come out of than what's in the our church.
Well, something to ponder.
That's what she says.
You see, it's not what church you belong to, it's who do you know. And so this is why I think it's important to understand. We've gone through with the mark of the beast, with the sealing. This Babylon, we're going to continue, is it's the relationship with God that matters. And so could one be in a certain church and be in Babylon? Absolutely.
I guess the wedding supper kind of illustrates that. I never knew you.
Yes.
Went out in the street and grabbed people and brought them in.
Yeah, went out to get, said, can a person be in any church that you want to choose and be in God's church? Absolutely. To think that a church is confined to church walls?
It's not church against church.
No.
It's relationship with God.
That's right.
Me-centered.
That's right.
We need to get out of the mentality that God's church is an organization.
is we're going to have to be real astute and close to God to pick out the false from the true.
Absolutely. Well, you know, it says that, you know, you got to be careful that even the elect could be deceived.
Right.
What is that? I mean, for us who have studied and read and gone through lots of our material, do we think that a particular church that we particularly don't think is a good church is going to sneak up on us accidentally? See? Why did Jesus say that the coming would almost be a thief in the night? Particular churches, we got our eyes on them. They're not going to sneak up on us. Islam's not going to sneak up on us. What sneaks up on us is feeling like I've got it made. Because that's what God said about one of His own churches. I really do love you.
Well, I think it's even more than that. Not necessarily I've got it made, is that I'm a good person. I can look at other people and see how much worse they are.
Yes.
Than I am.
Yes.
And not trust God's grace.
Yes. Absolutely. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics of this city of Babylon, because we've got to move fast. All right, let's look at verse 7. It says, the kings of, we have three woes. Follow the first woe. This would be about verse 10. It says, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. Now is gone, has yet to come. Now, somebody read the next verse, 11.
The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind. Made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense. Of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men.
Okay. Then in the next verse, save time, at the end of it says, they will weep and mourn and cry. Now, what are they unhappy about?
About all the fancy things they love.
Okay, but what it the first says, why are they unhappy? They will weep.
Nobody's buying their goods.
Nobody's buying their goods. You see the identifying mark of the people in the city of Babylon or in the deal is, what is their only concern? Themselves. Here they see all this destruction, all this things coming, and what's their only concern? Nobody's buying from me. I'm not making enough money. It's themselves. Number one characteristic. Only interested in themselves. All right, now there's another group that are weeping and mourning and crying. And they say, woe, woe, great city. Somebody pick up and read from there. The second woe.
Dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious. And pearls.
Keep going. Next verse.
In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.
Okay. How quick is this going to happen?
In an hour.
Okay. No, that's not literal.
Short time.
Yeah, that's not literal. I mean, even the great debate went an hour and a half last night, so it can't be literal.
It's going to be quick, though.
It's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. Again, what is their concern? Me. Look at all I'm losing. No concern. Why do you think Jesus contrasted this statement in Revelation, contrasted in the Gospels with, well, how did you treat your brother and sister? When they were hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. They didn't even know it. When did we do that, Lord? They didn't even know it. You see, when you know God, you reach outward. When you're a follower of Satan, you reach inward. And those who follow God have that mark of reaching outward and caring and loving and concern. Those who have the mark of Satan reach inward, only concerned with what happens to me and how it affects me. All right, read the next one about these sea captains.
And all the ship owners, the captains of the merchant ships and crews will stand a long way off, crying as they watch the smoke ascended, saying, "Where in all the world is there another city such as this?" And they will throw dust on their heads, and in their sorrow, and say, "Alas, alas, for that great city. She made us all rich from her great wealth, and now in a single hour is all gone."
Yep. See? Again, they set and they see smoke come up. Where in the Old Testament did we see smoke come up from a city? What did Abraham do? He got up and he went out and he looked over the plains. What did he see? Smoke ascending. Do you see the consistency of God's Word, the consistency of the love of God? It's right through here. What do these guys do? They look and they see and they say, "Man, where are we ever going to find another city like this?" What city are the redeemed looking for? You see, they were never concerned with this city of Babylon. Why? They knew a city was coming with streets of gold and houses and lush and beautiful. They never looked at this city. They looked at that one. But when you look at inwardly, there goes our city. There goes our livelihood. It's all over. All right, there comes a might. Someone pick up on 21.
Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again."
Keep going.
"The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeteers will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the..."
Okay, let's stop there. So here's all this majestic things they had done, all their beautiful art, their beautiful everything for themselves. What did Christ say on the cross? "It is finished." What's God saying here to His people? It's over. The end is there. How more plain could God be when He's pleading for us to make a choice to follow Him or follow the world? Follow Him or follow our own way of getting salvation? When He says it's a finality. In the Old Testament, millstone was meant as a finality. Even Christ said to some of the religious people, by the way, "Man, you're nothing but a millstone around people's necks." Think He could ever say that about religion today? It's over. Now, the last characteristic, what did the people of the city of Babylon literally and figuratively hear? What was their trademark? The last verse. Somebody read the last verse. Listen what they did to people that God sent to try to save their lives. Last verse.
"In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth."
Okay. So as God sent people in there trying to save this city, the last thing He says, "You killed the prophets. You killed the very people." Did they do that in the Old Testament? All the way through. They did it to Christ Himself. They do it to the people that He sends. Remember through the book of Revelation in the early part, what are the saints saying? This is why I think it's important to understand, yes, this book is about the last days. But it's about the early days. It's the same message all the way through. And when you read this, if you were in AD 95 and you read the passage that says, Lord, how long, how long, how long? Why do you allow this blood to be spilled? Do you think that they interpreted that 2,000 years later? That's what they were crying.
Paul told privately, it said in the Bible, that he said, I've been shown that it's not yet.
Yes. You see, they were looking for Christ to come. The same time we're looking for Christ to come. They had no concept 2,000 years later that He would not be here. That's why it's important to understand the book in context. To read this book and try to interpret it in 2008 doesn't make sense. Because if we had read this book in 1942, how would we have interpreted it?
Now's the time.
We did. If we interpreted it in 1914, how would we interpret it? Great War. You see? The Jews, the Christians read it and say, boy, we understand that. How long, O Lord, are you going to let these Romans spill our blood? Because the principle is the same. Never changes. So they did not interpret this as saying someday there's going to be a bad, bad group of people that are going to organize down the road against us. They said, man, He wrote this book about us today. And that's where they found their comfort. Father in heaven, it's over. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It's what Revelation 18 tells us. Help us to keep focused and to continue to love You. Thank You for this hour we can spend studying Your character, Your love from the story of Lot to the end of time. You're always there saying, my child, come out and be with Me. Jesus' name, amen.